blesses us with opportunities like this to be able on the first day of the week to gather together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. If I said nothing from this point on, and the service was just closed out with a word of prayer, and we know that preaching is a part of the worship, Acts 20 verse 7, then I could still say it's good to be here. From the standpoint of the prayers have been encouraging, the song leading was very, very good, and the song service was very well done. You do such a good job in that. The observance of the Lord's Supper and being able to give to God as we've been prospering. It's encouraging to be here. I hope that all of us can say when we leave, it was good to be among those of like precious faith this Lord's Day. The preaching of the gospel is vital if people are going to obey the gospel and be saved and go to heaven when life is over. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 3 talks about that in James chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. And so I hope that all of us understand, I know nearly all of you, if not all of you do, that I'm not the standard. You did not come to hear my opinion that will not save you, much less get you to heaven. But the Bible is the standard of God. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28:18. And we must do all things by His authority, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever we do or whatever we say. And so everything that I say this morning, I'm going to do my best to give you a book, chapter, verse for those things. And again, we appreciate so very much having visitors among us. And if you have questions about what you have seen, what you hear, don't hesitate to ask. And we'll sit down with you and study from the Word of God as long as you would like. In Luke 6, verse 45, Ethan did a very good job in reading our scripture reading just a moment ago. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth evil things. And the Lord would go on in verse 46 to say, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But if a man will hear me and do what I say, I will show you whom he is like." And he goes on to give them an example of a man that will hear and obey what he says. Last week we talked about commendable attitudes from the Word of God. And I shared with you 10 points. 5 attitudes from the Old Testament and 5 attitudes from the New Testament. And I hope you enjoyed that and benefited from it. And so our follow-up to that lesson is to talk about some unworthy attitudes, non-commendable. It's really not a word, but an antonym of commendable is unworthy attitudes. It's the opposite of that which is commendable. And so we want to talk about some unworthy attitudes from the Bible. And I'll give you 5 from the Old Testament and 5 from the New Testament. Some of these are going to maybe be in a little bit repetitive from what we talked about last week, but that's okay. Some things need to be repeated. And one way, among many ways that we learn, is through repetition. Sometimes things stick in our minds only because we repeat it over and over again. And we need to repeat God's Word and not stray from it. You agree? The first unworthy attitude that I want you to think about comes from the book of 2 Kings. Where would you go? 2 Kings chapter 5. We learn in 2 Kings chapter 5 about a man who had leprosy. Naaman had a dreaded, awful disease that would render one in Israel to be unclean. And here was a man that had leprosy, and he heard about Elisha during that time, and he sent messengers and so forth to the man of God, to Elisha. He wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. And verse 10 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Now what would you have done? What would have been your reaction, your attitude, if a man of God would have said unto you, "Go and wash and you'll be clean"? Would you with rejoicing and ran and did what the man of God said? But I want you to notice the reaction of Naaman. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. He was upset. And went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and they told him, Master, if he had not been, they'd do some great thing, would you not have done it? More so when he had said, go and wash and be clean. Well, he eventually complied with what Elisha said to do. And when he did, he was cleansed of his leprosy. But the problem I want you to see is that so many people want to do what they think, and what they think ought to happen, or the way they think it ought to be, is not often the way that God says that it is. And we've got to be very careful when we say, behold, I thought, behold, I think. Because sometimes what we think is not the way it is. And I've said to you many times, and I'll repeat to you, what I think never has, does not now, never will establish religious truth. Religious truth will always be settled on a thus saith the Lord. And we need to appreciate that and learn that very simple concept. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 verse 12. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The song, the wise man penned in Proverbs 3 and then verse 5. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we don't need to go by what we think or how we feel, but what God says. Very simple verse that is found in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so we are completely, totally dependent upon God for the instruction whereby we can do right in his sight. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Behold, I thought, our first one on our list of unworthy attitudes. But then also one that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and in verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Let's begin with verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression. Remember who Saul was? Before the kingdom of Israel was split because of the foolish decision of Jeroboam into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes, and the southern kingdom was often referred to as the children of Judah, and the northern tribe referred to as the children of Israel. Before that took place, there were 3 kings that had the privilege, really, of reigning over a united kingdom. Saul, David, and Solomon. It makes a good lesson on the fall of Saul and why good men often fall. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. I want us to think about for a moment, and inquired not of the Lord. And when the Bible says that he died because of his transgression, there are several things that Saul did that was wrong. And we could look at all of those. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. The children of Israel were forbidden to divine or to go to one that was that a diviner or a wizard or so forth that you read about in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and in verse 31. And so they were forbidden to do that. But Saul did that very thing at a time when he was troubled, when he was fearful because he saw the Philistines that had gathered themselves against the children of Israel. The Lord did not respond, and therefore he sent to one that had a familiar spirit. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And so he did wrong in doing that. And as a result of that, the Bible says he died because of his transgression, which he committed against the word of the Lord. And inquire not of the Lord. What do I want you to learn from that point? Before you do anything, you need to know what God says about it. You need to go to the Bible, the source of divine truth, and see what God says about it before you make the decision. And older people need to learn that, all of us do, but especially I want the younger people to listen to me. You're going out in your youth, you've got youth on your side, and you're getting ready to go out into the world and make a life of your own as you leave the home of your mother and father. Be wise in making your decisions. And seek the counsel of the Lord, that is by His Word, to see what God would have you to do before you go off and make what might end up being a very foolish decision to make. It has very, very serious ramifications to it, because you sought not the counsel of the Lord. Now, God's not going to come to you in some still small voice. You've got to find out what God says by His Word. You see that point? What saith the Scripture is a good question to ask. Romans chapter 4. And in verse 3, or the statement that the Lord made upon one occasion in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Well, the religious leaders had the Old Testament Scriptures, and they testified, they foretold of the coming of the Savior of the world, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so He's telling them, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. But I want you to learn the point to always search the Scriptures and see what God says about it. And I assure you that you will save yourself from a lot of unnecessary heartache and headache and trouble if you see what the Bible says first. And you'll refrain from bringing a lot of shame even to your mom and your dad if you do that first. Number 3. Cutting out the Word of the Lord. Cutting the Word of God because you just simply don't like it. A lot of people are guilty of even doing that thing today. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 36, we read about an incident where a king did not like the Word of the Lord. And you know what he did with it? Let's turn to that book and we'll see that together. In Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah, we talked about before recently, was a persecuted prophet of God. He was imprisoned and just mistreated. But God gave a word to Jeremiah that His people needed to hear. Listen, if they'll listen to my word and they turn, and they repent of the wrongdoing, then may I turn from what I have purposed to do unto them. And you read about that, and beginning with verse 1, Jeremiah was instructed to take, had instructed Baruch to take a roll and write it in it the word of God. And he did that. And the word eventually came to the princes of the land, and they were afraid, and you read about that in verse 15. They sat down and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears, and when they heard it, it came to pass that they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they wanted to know how he got the word. So they said, you go and you hide, you and Jeremiah, and we'll get this to the king. And so they did. Verse 19, as they instructed Baruch to do. And in verse 20, they went in unto the king and to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisham of the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. You think the king is going to be afraid like the princes were afraid because of the judgment that was going to come upon them as a result of their wrongdoing? So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elisham of the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now watch verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he, that is the king, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. Think about that bad attitude. To hear the word of God and then rather do something about your condition You just cut it up and throw it in the fire. Well, later on, and you can continue to read the chapter, another scroll is written. And though men today may try to dismantle and cut out portions of the Bible or may come out with various versions in which they just leave out sections of the Bible, I have a few of them in my library, one of which is the Reader's Digest. Fittingly called because, as they do with many novels where they just make a condensed version of it, so they did with the Bible and left out much of the Bible. But do you think that that destroyed the Word of God? Not a bit. Men may destroy copies of the Word of God, but I assure you that the Word of God stands forever. Make a good sermon, pen knife in God's Word. People may do that today. Oh, I don't like what Mark 16:16 says, so let's just get rid of it. Let's not teach it. Let's just say it wasn't in the original manuscripts and other portions of the Bible that they have tried to do that. But in Psalm 33, verse 11, all the counsel of God standeth sure. Over and over in the book of Psalms, you read about that. Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 117 and in verse 2, all of the truth of God endureth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's declared in Psalm 119 and in verse 89. Thy truth from the beginning standeth forever. Psalm 119 and in verse 160. Then in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower falleth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Jesus himself said, a passage you know so very well, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Matthew 24 and in verse 35. What a bad attitude to cut God's word and to burn it because you don't like it. And again, I assure you there's people today, you say, surely nobody would cut up the Bible and burn it. Well, people reject it all the time. I gave you a passage of Mark 16:16. Oh, we don't believe it quite that way. Well, it still says it whether you believe it or not. Oh, I don't like what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So therefore, I think I'm just all right. Well, we can kick against what God says all day, every day. But it still stands for sure. Number four. In Jonah chapter 4, we've had some lessons, major lessons from the minor prophets, and we've talked about the book of Jonah, a four-chapter book in the Old Testament, as Jonah is one of the prophets that is sent to heathen nation, a nation of Gentiles. He's sent to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and God gave him the word, and you go and you preach to this people the word that I give you. But he tried to run from God, and that wasn't work. So eventually he goes and he complies. But then in chapter 3, when he preaches the word of God to the people and they turn from their wicked ways, from the king down, and they proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them, chapter 3 and in verse 5, rather than a prophet of God, a preacher of God, be thankful that the people had that kind of reaction, you know what his reaction was? Here's our bad attitude, Jonah chapter 4 and in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of this evil. He didn't like it that the people had repented, so nationalistic that he did not want to see the enemies of Israel turn from their wicked ways. He would have much rather seen them just go have the wrath of God poured out against them. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and he was displeased about it. What about us today? Would we have the attitude that when maybe one of our enemies comes to a knowledge of the truth, maybe someone who doesn't like us very well, but then they come to a knowledge of the truth and they obey the gospel, do you get mad about it? Are you upset about it? You know what our reaction should be? To rejoice because a soul has obeyed the gospel. I can't help but to think about what the Lord taught in the book of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about the very thing. There are three lost things in Luke chapter 12. And it's an easy way to remember them, all three of them in Luke chapter 12. It talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And if there you need a lesson real quick or something on being lost, there, Luke chapter 12. And it gives the example of a man who had a sheep that went astray. And he left those that were secure to go out and to find the one that was lost. And when he found the one that was lost, he put it on his shoulders and came rejoicing and told his friends and his neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for my sheep that was lost is found." What's the point, Lord? So likewise is there joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth rather than the 99 that does not need, the just ones that does not need repentance. There ought to be a joy among the children of God as there is joy among the angels of God for one sinner that repents of his way, because that's another soul that has left the camp of the devil, is now in the family of God on its way to heaven for all eternity. So don't let it displease you when individuals obey the gospel, or when a brother or sister is restored, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Number 5, in Isaiah chapter 30, all of these are unworthy attitudes opposed to the commendable attitudes that we talked about last week. In Isaiah chapter 30 and then verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." You remember Isaiah's given the word of God to show to the people of Israel. In verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Could you imagine living in a time when the people were telling the prophets, "Don't prophesy to us, don't give us the truth. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits or lies"? That could have been written today, when so many people today want nothing more than watered down preaching. Preach unto us smooth things. A preacher just recently heard in a sermon that he did years ago, that's the kind of preaching that so many people want today. Rather than to have gospel preaching, they want some powder puff sissy to get in the pulpit and preach unto them soft-spoken, sugared-down preaching. And as a result of that, we kind of get what we preach many times. Isaiah 30 and then verse 10. But you come over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And notice in addition, as we think about this point, Jeremiah chapter 5 and then verse 31. Verse 30. "Begin, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." Now watch this. "As the prophets prophesied falsely, and the rulers, priests bear rule by their means." Now watch. "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" My people love to have it so. And then in Jeremiah 6 and in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and walk in the paths where is a good way." Walk in the old paths where is a good way. "And ye shall have rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Many people today say the same thing. I know the Bible says it, but walk not therein. Now let's come to the New Testament. Notice five attitudes. Unworthy ones. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22. Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know the context of that? When there was a young man, rich, came to the Lord and said, "Good Master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" Verse 16 points that out. Jesus told him some things. He said, from my youth up, I have kept these things. What do I lack yet? Verse 20. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Verse 21. And it was at that saying that he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12 and in verse 15. He went away sorrowful. Don't have that attitude. To inquire of the Lord by His Word, as we've already talked about, then find out what the Lord says and then be upset and sorrowful because you didn't like what the Lord said. Is it always easy? No. But the Lord never promised that it would be easy, but it's necessary nonetheless. Then I think about the foolish man in Luke chapter 12, point number 7. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly, and he said, where will I bestow all my goods? And he came up with this plan. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow my goods that I've labored. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for thee for many years. Eat, drink, take thine ease, and be merry. You know what the Lord said? Sometimes I preach this sermon, Bible fools. Here's an example of one. The Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all those things be that you have laid up? In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, godliness with contentment is great gain, for it is certain we have brought nothing into this world, we'll carry nothing out, and by having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a great snare and temptation, and so forth. The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Erred from the faith, he talks about. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But also, I think about a group in the book of Revelation chapter 3 who didn't see themselves as the Lord saw them. And sometimes we might be guilty of seeing ourselves in such a way, but it's not the way that God sees us. In Luke chapter 3, and in verse 17, this is the church at Laodicea. The Lord got on to them because they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And He said, because you are lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now here's the reason, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I don't have need of anything. And knowest not. Now here's that. That's how they saw themselves. We are rich, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. But the Lord said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. 5 points will make a good 5-point sermon. You don't even know that's the way you see yourself, but you are so blinded that you don't even see your condition. You certainly don't see yourself the way that I see you. That you are poor and rich and miserable, blind and naked. Sometimes people have allowed their possessions to hinder them from seeing their need for God. And if that be you, or if that be me, then my suggestion is to all of us, get rid of the stuff and serve God. Because you'll take nothing with you when life is over. Number 9. 3 John, verse 9. We read about a man that John makes mention of. And if we're not careful, we might find that this is a problem in the church even today. 3 John, and in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What was Diotrephes' problem? He loved the wrong things. The text says that he loveth to have the preeminence among them. To have first place. To be over. Mark 10, 42 and 43, the Lord taught against that. You know that the Gentiles and so forth, the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Remember that? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, you know who has the preeminence? Not me. Not me. We can read in Colossians, and not you. Colossians, certainly not the Pope at Rome. But I tell you who has a preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 18, and he, talking about Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not Diotrephes. I make a good sermon, present day Diotrephes. Those who love to have the preeminence among brethren. Christ is the head of the church, and we're to serve him. Last point. There's an attitude that a man had in the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, who upon hearing three words that caused men to tremble, it's a good sermon. But as Paul talked to him and reasoned about temperance, faith, judgment to come, trembled. Go thy way. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Remember who said that? Festus. In Acts the 24. And in verse 25. Sometimes we sing the invitation hymn. Some more convenient day. The text doesn't say more convenient. Folks can't get more convenient than convenient. When I have convenient season, I'll call for thee. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 10? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have no more convenient time than now. Now you'll have to answer the question, God already knows, but you need to be honest with yourself. Why on earth, in light of what we've talked about, and the fact that here you are, time and opportunity on your side, you have an opportunity to become a Christian, why on earth would you not become a Christian? Well, preacher, I don't quite know enough. I feel like I'm not ready. Why on earth would you not voice that and let us know that we might study with you so that you can know? What do I have to do to become a Christian? Very, very simple. You think the Bible gives us the answer for that? Well, we read about people becoming Christians. We've been studying that in our Sunday morning class, of which if you're not been coming, you need to come. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, and in verse 3 and verse 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done that in the past, but you rebelled against God and you got off track, went back out into the ways of the world, and you realize that and you want to come home. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer, 1 John 1 9. We have His assurance that He will forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.